If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. If you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, Factory Installed. Factory Installed. Thus saith the Lord, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's a mouthful, but it's also a heartful. With that in mind, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we look at this text. Spirit of God, again, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have this text. Here we see everything that's in a believer. We see what's in him, and we got a guarantee to go with it. And so we thank you for that and ask you to walk amongst us, Lord. And if there be anyone here who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today might be the day that you call them to yourself through the preaching of your word, online or in this building. May you be pleased and blessed by all that's said and done. And I would ask you to speak to your people directly through me. Let everything be of you. And may we be blessed. May we be blessed, Lord, by leaving this place with a blessing that we can put in our life or share with another. All in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Factory installed. Doesn't sound much like a biblical message, but I assure you it is. The title of the message refers to what makers put into their products. For example, in the auto industry, cars come with certain factory installed features like airbags, radios, speakers, tires, upholstery, and all sorts of little gadgets that bring us comfort and gadgets to keep us safe, like heated seats. I have remote control mirrors and I love them. All-wheel drive is nice. Special braking systems, I have that too. Impact bumpers, cruise control, and the list goes on and on and on. And then, when the last bolt is tightened and the paint and the polish are dry, the car comes out of the factory and everything that is on that car is called factory installed. And when something in that car needs to be replaced, if something breaks and it has to be replaced, it's generally recommended that you always use factory installed parts. That's so everything in the car will work exactly the way the maker designed it to work. Now, I tell you that same principle is true in religion. In the spiritual realm, that same principle applies, factory installed. When we come into this world, our hearts and our minds are dead and hostile to God. And with our mind, we serve self and sin. Paul lays out that truth perfectly in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we, he actually includes himself, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That sums it up pretty good. These are what he just said are the factory installed features that Adam passed down to all mankind. He gave them to us. They're factory installed in every child. Romans 5:12 makes that point clear. Just as sin came into the world through one man and sin and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Of course, he's talking about Adam. But our Maker, the Lord Jesus Christ, literally literally committed himself in Genesis 3:15 to bringing back the original model of man that was made in his image. He made a commitment, an irrevocable commitment. He told the devil, I will put an enmity or hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What he was saying was, from the woman is going to come an offspring that's going to be a champion. And it was him. When Christ told the devil that, he was talking about himself. They're going to have a champion and you're going to bruise his heel. That was crucifixion. And he's going to bruise your head. That's defeated. The devil was defeated. When the 70 came back, after God had commissioned them to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick, they came back, and he said, Don't rejoice in the fact that the demons listen to you, and I'm paraphrasing it, but rejoice that the Spirit of God is in you. And I saw Satan fall from heaven. He was defeated. And we see the beginning of that promise of the champion coming, or our Messiah coming, if you will. We see that being fulfilled in John 1:14, when our Maker humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He humbled himself. He was sitting in heaven one day, and after they had, in eternity past, they had a meeting. Father said to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, I want people. I want to make people the object of my love. And they say, yeah, that's a great idea. And Jesus said, you know what? You do the calling, I'll do the paying. I'll create, and Holy Spirit, you be the general contractor, make it all work. And that's what they did. But in order to do that, when he paid the bill, he had to be incarnate. He had to go lower than angels. He had to go as low as a human being. Now, we look at that because we're human beings. Like, how low is that? We don't know what it's like to be in heaven. If we did, and one day we will know what it's like and what his true humility was, what his true passion was. We'll know once we see him. So he came to pay the bill. But to close the deal and bring back the model our Maker made in his image, to do that, he had to buy them back with his life. So the God-man Jesus allowed his creatures, the ones he made, to tempt, torture, and even crucify him. In Titus 2:13 and 14, Paul testifies to that. He said, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He gave everything. God the Father gave everything, and Jesus gave his life to buy us back, to make us the model that he had in Genesis 1 and 2, without the immortality, at least in a temporary world. And after he gave up the ghost, he was buried, and 3 days later he resurrected from the dead, and he was seen by hundreds of people. The graves were opened, and in one place, it's reported that 500 people saw. Peter saw him, of course, and he spoke to him directly. He spoke with the resurrected Christ. And in Acts 3:15, here's what he testified to the Jews who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Here's what he said to them. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we witness. He saw it. And that brings me to our text this morning in Ezekiel 37:26-27. Speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, God declared, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I dare say there isn't a clearer passage in Scripture that describes the salvific process and the guarantee as well as that. In just those few short words. Crystal clear. And nowhere in there are you and I there. Nothing we do. Total sovereignty of God. In that passage, we have our Maker's promise and plan for his people's new factory-installed heart. That's what it is. It's his promise and his plan for his new people's heart. He begins the factory installation. How does he begin it? Well, by removing the old one. God is never in a restoration business. He doesn't take something and fix it up and make it work. He can just, by the word, create. And that's what he did. He took out our old heart. Why? He removes the old heart because that's the heart Jeremiah 17:9 speaks about. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's the heart that each and every one of us had before we were saved. That's an Adamic heart. It's wicked. It's evil. Desperately wicked. And it has to come out. Can't be fixed. It has to come out. And our Lord Jesus said it just about the same thing in Matthew 15:9. Here it's called the fountainhead of sin. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Imagine that was all in our hearts. I got to remember something. Before you were saved, there were people you probably hated. Now, maybe not all of you. But there were certainly people that you disliked enough that it bordered on hate. And in God's eyes, that's murder. Whether you're saved or not, it's still murder. Theft, lying, false witnesses, right? That's in every single heart. We look at our children and we say, oh, they're so beautiful. But no mother ever had to teach their child to be bad. They're born that way. It's what we call original sin. And that has to come out. When there comes a point in time when we reach that age of accountability, when we know what sin is, we know who God is, we know about our responsibility, that's the time that God will move in your heart. And that's the time that that heart has to come out if you're born again. Text also teaches us that the spirit of Adam was removed as well. He says, I will take the heart of stone out, and he says, I will put my spirit within you, because the spirit that's in you is not and has nothing to do with God. It's the spirit of disobedience. Paul referred to that spirit in Ephesians 2:2. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Every child of Adam carries the spirit of disobedience. Why? Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please them. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind, that is the man or the woman that has the mind of Adam, the heart of Adam, the carnal mind is hostile towards God. It's the spirit of disobedience that's in every heart. That has to be cut out too. He's going to take it away. And I would also say that the spirit of disobedience is universal in man. That's why we call it original sin. Every human being has it. Only one exception was Christ. But other than him, every human being has had it. And after the old heart and spirit are removed, once that's done, what happens? You're born again. That's where the term comes from. You're regenerated. That's what born again means. I looked it up in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Regenerated means born again. I don't hear that term much today anymore. It's a shame. That's a wonderful term because it perfectly illustrates what happens when somebody is regenerated. They're born again. They're a new creature. And after that heart is removed, he gives us a new heart. And the very instant we're given that gift of faith to believe. First we're called. It's an irresistible call. You know, I like it when people say, well, God just forces us. He forces us to go to heaven. I don't think so. I don't think he forces us. What he does is he influences us. He influences us to help ourselves because we're so dead to Him, we can't do it on our own. And I got to tell you, I have, in all the years I've been a believer, I have never heard a truly born-again Christian say, well, you know what, I'm all done with heaven. I'm all done with the Bible. I'm all done with this stuff. I'm going to hell. Thank you very much. You don't do that because you have a new heart. You have a new spirit. And because of that, your mind isn't there. Now, I've heard a lot of people who profess Christ do that. They, of course, were not saved. Because once you're in God's hand or the Son's hand, no living creature can take them out, not even yourself. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. He says, once the hearts are removed, I will give you a new heart and put in you a new spirit. We see that regenerated heart again, by the way, in Jeremiah 24:7. It's a sister verse to our text. It says, I will give them a heart to know that I am Lord. A little different. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. It says basically the same thing, without the guarantee, or there is a guarantee, they'll return to me with their whole heart. So you have a new heart. That's part of the factory installation in a born-again believer. And that new heart you have is sealed with a new factory-installed spirit. Paul teaches us that in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, here it comes, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now you have a new heart and you have a new spirit. You're sealed with that spirit. And when our Maker gifts us with a new factory installed heart and spirit that's made in His image, we are born again and we are a new creature. That's how it all starts. That's what makes you a new creature in Christ. You're different. You're different than the world. Actually, the Bible calls you an alien. You're an alien. You don't belong here. How many times does Scripture say, don't put your tent pegs in too deep? Love not the world nor the things of the world. All these things, the born-again believer, the regenerate person that has a new heart and a new spirit, they're factory equipped with that, and that's just there to help them. You're born again as a new creature. Paul gives us the proof of that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the old has come new. What does that mean? That means who you were, your heart, your spirit, your desires, your friends, everything has changed. Now, if you're listening to this and you've professed Christ and yet there doesn't seem to be a big change in your life from where you were before, well, it could be that it could be two things. It could be, A, number one, you're not saved, or it could be that as you grow in Christ, you have an interest in Christ and it's a slow process. It could be that. But each and every one of us knows for sure, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. So we know it. We absolutely know it. Just as sure as you know that you're sitting in this church today. You know you're sitting in this church today. Nobody could convince you that you weren't. The same is true if you're born again. If you have a new heart and a new spirit, the Holy Spirit will actually testify to you, and you'll know it. And as a new creature, the believer will have different tastes. I like that word. Different tastes, and you'll behave much differently. All of a sudden, the things of the world don't seem to have the same glitter, the same glow as they had before. All of a sudden, God's word is more important than your will. All of a sudden, being holy is important. All of a sudden, forgiving is important. All of a sudden, the things of God seem to take priority over everything. That's how you know you're born again, beloved. Because you have to have an interest in God. That new heart and that new spirit demands to be fed. Demands. And if a person stays away from God's word and God's people too long, they become anemic. And if you're truly God's child, he will do something to bring you back so that you eat and that you have fellowship and that you grow. And our brother Wink told us this a long time ago, and I've read it a long time ago. There's no neutral in the Christian life. You either move up or you move down. There's no neutrality. There's no sitting at home. There's no, well, I'm disgruntled about this, that, or the other. Poppycock. Get over it. God says you will give me an offering. God says you will worship. God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Of course, it has a couple of meanings. But the bottom line is, when a person doesn't fellowship with the church and doesn't attend a church, what ends up happening is they have excommunicated themselves from the church and God. And the relationship they have is limited. The blessings they have will be limited. You need to understand that that new heart and that new spirit not only feeds on the Word of God, it feeds with God's people. You ever notice when you eat by yourself, food tastes one way? But you ever notice when you have Thanksgiving with the whole family there, everything tastes better because you're with people you love. And that's part of the fellowship of the saints. That's why it's so important that we have each other. The sovereign guarantee is what our text does next. He not only gives us these new things, these factory install things when we become born again, he gives us a guarantee. I mean, when I bought my car, I bought it new. I got a guarantee, 10,000 or 100,000 or 10 years. I forget what it was. And that guarantee worked. I had a couple of things go wrong, and the manufacturer said, nope, we'll take care of it, no charge. Well, this verse has a guarantee in it as well. He says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I love that. He doesn't say you're going to keep my statutes. He says you're going to keep them, and you're going to do them. That's a guarantee. It's a sovereign God who made a promise that he's going to do these things to your body. He's going to give you a heart, and he's going to give you a spirit, and you're going to do his judgments, and you're going to obey them. The phrase, I will cause you to walk in my statute, means we now have the ability. This is very important. We don't look at it this way sometimes. We now have the ability to walk with God. You're walking with God every single day, if you're born again, that you take this book and apply it to your life. And there's no difference between what Adam did in Genesis 1 and 2 and what you're doing today in the 21st century, except you can walk with God longer and farther and throughout the day. Adam couldn't do it. Bible says just God walked with him in the cool of the day. He'll walk with you in the morning. He'll walk with you at night. He'll walk with you at lunch break. He'll walk with you anywhere you go. Wow. That all comes from a new heart and a new spirit. And that's a guarantee. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, walking with God. Listen, Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, here it comes, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's another place in Philippians that said, God works in that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's all been set up. It's all been set up. The maker, factory installed, all the equipment you need in your life. And he guarantees it's going to work, and he's sovereign, so it will work. All you have to do is yield to it. That's pretty cool. We can walk in God's statutes because why? Because now we have a heart for Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ, and we also have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul testifies, simply we have the mind of Christ. You have the heart, the spirit, and the mind. As a born-again believer, that's all yours. That's factory installed. You're called. You get the faith to believe. you're regenerated, and you're factory installed. Boy, I wish I had that kind of guarantee with my television. Our text goes on to guarantee, not only will you walk with God, the text goes on to guarantee. Guarantee is a big word. Let me just take a second here. I say guarantee because people like to use that word, and they just let it blow in one ear and out the other. Or another way they look at it is, well, it's a limited guarantee, or it's a partial guarantee. Nope. When God says something is guaranteed, it's absolute. That means there's no wiggle room. He said it's guaranteed, that's the end of it. And you got to believe that. And you believe that by just saying, by faith. You just say, well, if he says it's guaranteed, okay, it's guaranteed. If he says that I put kings in and I put kings out, and we're sitting there wondering what's going on in our world, okay. He puts them in and he takes them out. He knows what he's doing. I guarantee you, if you were to take the greatest minds that ever lived, if you had 100 billion Brett Kavanaughs, because I think he's a brilliant guy, if you had 100 billion trillion of them, they wouldn't even be worth mentioning next to God, because he is the sum of all knowledge. When he tells you something's guaranteed, you can forget about it. It's guaranteed. See? There's an amen. He goes on to say, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Keeping our maker's judgment means what? It means being obedient and submitting ourselves to him. It's that simple. Galatians 2:20, in that verse, Paul explains how this new factory installed equipment enables us to submit and obey God. He explains it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, Wendy. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What he was saying was that my life is no longer mine. I live for him. That's what he was saying. And in another place, he wrote, you are not your own. You were paid for with a price. Because you're not your own. Not one of us here owns ourselves. As much as the Basties loved their children, they're not theirs either. The Vitruses, we all love our children. They're not ours. They're on loan. Actually, you don't own anything at all. You don't even own your own body. That's on loan. You don't own your house. Even if you do, you don't own it. Because one day you're going to leave it. You have to understand something. The absolute truth of Scripture is so phenomenal when you understand it. And when you understand that God doesn't just give you this stuff, he guarantees it's going to work. The mindset of being in Christ, that is, being in Christ, that is, we have a heart for Christ. We have the spirit of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And it allows us not to only submit and obey. We don't just do that. We don't just obey his word. It also enables us to apply the word to our life. Now, I want you to think for a minute. I don't know if you've ever been in churches where people claim to be Christians and they claim to love the Bible, and they get out of church and they get in the parking lot and they almost run each other over trying to get out. Or perhaps you fellowship with some of them, and all of a sudden when you're outside of church and you don't have on your suit and tie and you're not praying, all of a sudden you see that they really don't have, there's not a big difference between their lives and the lives of the unsaved. You might know that. Those people cannot apply Scripture. I don't know how many people I've told this to. It is true. The only way you can apply God's word to your life, the only way you can do it, is through faith. You have to be born again. If you're not regenerate, you can't do it. You can't do the simplest things. You can't forgive. You can't really love. You can love in a general way, but you can't love biblically. You can't forgive biblically. There's so many things that we do and we say we're doing them, and then when we get saved, we say, well, I do that. No, you don't. You don't do that at all. Why? Because you don't have a heart for Christ, you don't have the spirit of Christ, and you don't have the mind of Christ. So you can't go into this book and understand comfort and understand that when you go through trials and tribulations of life, whatever it is, you go to this book and you rest on it. That's the peace that passes all understanding. When we prayed a while ago, and we went, I pray in the Spirit. The Bible tells us to do that. I don't know about you, but I was up there. And when you're there, all you're thinking about is your prayer. And that prayer, I left that prayer. I left the prayer that I had on my bulletin before it fell on the floor. I had it, and I left everything on that prayer with Him. So when I came down, none of it's there anymore. It's gone. And I want to tell you what it's like. It's like forgiving. You know, there are things that people do to us that leave a mark. But we're called as believers to forgive, aren't we? Well, I used to say, well, if you're not forgetting about it, then you're not forgiving it. Well, that may not be true. Sometimes things happen to us that we don't forget, but it's like God. You know, although we have a new heart, that we're in Christ, God knows who you really are. He knows you're a sinner saved by grace. So, but the difference is, He never will ever bring it up. And that's what true forgiveness is. That's what unconditional forgiveness is. You may not forget what somebody did to you, in the sense being that you let it haunt you. That's a sin. But if it's there and it just is there, but you never bring it up, you never think about it. And when you see that person, you love that person anyway. That's forgiving. That's the way God forgave us. Exactly the same way. He knows that we're sinners. What do you think? You think when, you know, it says that, remove my sins as far as the east is from the west. Did He do that? Absolutely. The blood of Christ did that. That doesn't mean He doesn't know who you are. But He treats you as a friend. And none of that stuff that any of us did will ever be brought up again. Ever. It's done. But He still knows who we are. So when we forgive other people, that's how we should do it, like He does it. Never bring it up. And if you feel it coming up, then you need to confess it as a sin right then and there. Yield. The mindset in Christ is having a heart for Christ, the spirit of Christ, and the mind of Christ. And then He says, not only are we going to be able to have those things, but it's going to enable us to be doers of the word. That's a sovereign promise that a genuine factory installed heart, spirit, and mind can and will be a doer of the word. Our Maker gives us that promise because being obedient and submissive, as well as being a doer of the word, requires, here it comes, supernatural strength. As I said, you can't do anything in God's word if you're not saved. For example, or to forgive unconditionally. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're to love our enemies. That's supernatural. Loving your enemies is not a natural thing the natural man can do. Matthew 5:44. But I, Jesus is talking, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're to suffer. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe on Him, but also suffer for His sake. And not only that, we're to yield to the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to close with that. But I want you to understand something. The fruit of the Spirit is one of the goodies that comes with the heart, the spirit, and the mind. It's sort of like seats that warm up, or a Sirius radio that comes as part of the package. These are little goodies that are thrown in there. And the greatest goodie that the Christian has, the believer has, is the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 of them. And the only way, the only people that have this fruit are those who have been regenerated. We're to yield to them. So we have them, but it's sort of like having those warm seats. You have to push the button in order for them to work. Sort of like if you had air conditioning, you got to turn it on. Well, the things that God packs in that heart is the same way. You have to yield to the gifts that God has given you. The fruit of the Spirit of love, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't say, if you love me and you like the commandments I'm giving you, keep them. Otherwise, take a pass. It doesn't say that. Joy, the second one, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Semicolon. And I know in the original language there's no marks of punctuation, but I'm doing it in English. Again, I will say rejoice. It's a command. It doesn't say rejoice when you're happy. It says rejoice always. Peace, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Being anxious, being fearful is unbelief. It's saying, well, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm afraid. Oh, that's right. I'm a born-again Christian. I shouldn't be thinking that. Peace comes from no fear. Fear is imperfect, the Bible says. Patience, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, everybody. I told you before, God is giving me the greatest lesson on patience that I've ever had in my life. Between school buses, handicap sticker driving, being a caregiver, I am learning patience in spades. I really can tell you that that is, and I got to tell you something. When I learn the lesson and I'm doing something and it's not anything to do with my wife or anything to do with traveling, I'm writing something or I'm looking at something or I'm at the store and the line's long or there's a baby screaming or any number of things. I have this great patience. I have this great peace. I do. I'm glad they're not going home with me, but while I'm there, I'm just really at peace. And it may be that I know I'm going to be leaving before long, but while I'm there, I'm still at peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. Patience. Kindness. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. But what's going on in our country? That's why I said we have to let it happen. God's made it happen. We have to just patiently accept it. That's enduring evil. Goodness. 1 Peter 4:19. Let those who suffer according to God's will. Did you get that? Suffer according to God's will. Entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. In other words, just keep doing good. Don't worry about your suffering. See, part of the problem is, in all of this stuff, is that we're so concerned about how we feel and what we think, we lose the benefit of that package. You lose the benefit of peace or joy or even love. If you're concerned about how you feel and what you think, that's why I keep telling you over and over again, I believe that the scriptures make it clear. The main purpose of the Bible is to help you get over yourself. And that's a lifelong struggle, I might add. Gentleness, Ephesians 4:1-2. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, and here it comes again, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You notice how all these things are repetitious? Self-control. This is a big one. Colossians 3:8-9. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, gluttony. I put that in there. Obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Every single one of the things that I just said to you takes supernatural power to do. And if you're not doing it and you're born again, you're not pushing the button. And I told the people at Bible study this morning, While I was doing something that I thought was foolish jesting, I stopped in the middle of it and I told my wife, you know, when Judgment Day comes, I can almost prophesy that there's going to be a host of angels rummaging through my fruit basket and throwing out stuff because of the things that I did. Don't do it. The Bible says, don't let any man take your reward, not even yourself. Don't let yourself jip you out of your reward that you have coming for the things you've done right and the glory you brought to God. You were given a factory installed blessing that goes beyond anything of your imagination. I tell you this, you have more power within your heart as a born-again believer than an F-15. And they're awesome planes. They carry armament. They're all death things. All that power is just earmarked for death. And you have within you the power of life. That's even greater than that. Because those F-15s one day will all rot in a junkyard or be blown up. But you're going to go on, and the love that you share, the forgiveness that you give, all the fruit of the Spirit that you bear goes on forever. You have more power than an F-15 because you have factory installed in you the blessings that man can't even imagine. And all you have to do is just turn it on. Yield yourself to God's word. Yield yourself to God. Yield yourself to your brother or sister. Yield. Because the first rule is this: you can never submit to another human being until you first submit to God. And the proof of that is found in all the world around you. They don't submit to God, and they can't submit to each other. But you can. Let's pray and ask God to help us use all this factory installed equipment. Father, you've given us more than we can even imagine. When I think of the people that you have put in my life that I have given the gospel message to, and either I or somebody else have led them to the Lord, and that is an eternal thing. Everything that we have that you've given us, Lord, has eternal consequences. So I pray, Father, that you would give each and everyone listening right now the ability, enable them, Lord, to yield to you. Help them, Lord, to kill will, their own will. Kill them and put you above all things. A brother told me this morning that I accepted something in 20 minutes that came from your word that took him 20 years. And, Lord, I didn't think to tell him that means that I had 19 years, 11 months, and 29 days to do more things to glorify you. God, would you give us a teachable spirit? Would you help us to take this message home? And would you help us this coming week to take that factory installed equipment, the new heart, the new spirit, and Christ's mind? Help us to use it all for your glory and our good. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn is in the handout.